If you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. All right, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and just going to pick it up, starting in verse 37. It says, on the last day, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. You know, a few years ago, if you were here in the other building before we built this one, in the old church, Jeremy was leading worship. I think it was an old church. Might have been here. Anyhow, Jeremy was leading worship, and one Sunday, he just kind of, in the middle of worship, he kind of just walked down the stairs and just fell out in the floor. Was it over there? That's what I thought. He fell out in the floor, and, you know, we all freaking out and jumped up and went to him, carried him out, and what it ended up it was the result of him having been dehydrated a few weeks earlier. He was building his house. That's when him and Maddie had just got married, and he was trying to get his house finished building, and it was hot summer, and he let himself go, and he didn't drink that day, and he fell out on the concrete, and so that got all of his system messed up, his electrolytes, and so there for a little while, he wrestled with that until he got all that balanced out. You know, when you look at dehydration, there's different signs of dehydration. If you living here in East Texas, you know those signs. If you're a framer or if you work outside, you know, you think about getting a headache or dizziness or dried out, you know, under severe things, you get cracked lips and a swole tongue and go to fainting and that kind of stuff. And so there are things that God designed our body for to know that we're getting dehydrated, because water is a necessary thing. When you think about spiritual dehydration, What are the signs that we're, how do we know when we are spiritually dehydrated? If you think about what the scripture here, relating water to God's Spirit, being filled with God's Spirit, you know, Jesus said, if you come and drink, then out of your heart will flow. Out of your heart will flow. So if I need to know if I'm spiritually dehydrated, what I look at, what's coming out.
Right.
What's coming out of my of what's inside reveals what's going on. And before I go too long into this message, I just really want to ask you this morning to, you know, it says in Isaiah 1, I believe it's 18, the Lord said, come and let us reason together. Come and let us reason together. I don't care nothing about standing up here harping at you and trying to provoke you to do something. I can't cause you to do anything, nor do I want to be the cause of you to do anything. But I do want to take the scripture, which is the truth, right, and I want you to reason with God this morning about where you're at in your life and in your walk with the Lord. And as you examine yourself, that you deal with that if you so choose to. Because there is so much that God's Word teaches us about what our lives can be like, what it could be like, what the church could be like. And yet I feel like we as God's people, oftentimes we've come to the place of where we are just content and everything is how it is because that's just how it is. And I'm like, I can't go for that. That's called spiritual dehydration. You know, as a people, if you've got bitterness coming out, criticism and unforgiveness, and you're just careless about other people, or maybe you have lies coming out, and arrogance or sinfulness, or you know, you look at your life and nothing looks like Jesus, then one or two things, you're either lost, Or if you're a believer, then you're seeing the signs of spiritual dehydration. When you look at a church as a whole, I believe some of the things we would say would be, well, when you see a church that has a spirit of arrogance, or, you know, so what do you mean by that? For instance, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it's talking about the church of the Laodiceans, and they said basically this, oh, we're good, and we're rich, and we have need of nothing. They were just content with where they were. They looked at themselves like, oh, we don't have a need. We don't have a need. And I just want to point out to some things over the next little bit how the attitude in the American church has come to the place where it revolves centrally around the people in the church and what we need and what we want. And because they felt like they were rich and didn't need anything, they thought their church was good. I'm like, in the Bible, a scriptural church revolves around Jesus and who he is and what he commands to us. And the need's not about what you have in need. It's about what the world needs, and the world needs to hear the gospel. Amen. That never changes. And so you can't look at the church and go, hey, everything's good. You know, it's over half full, and the finances are good and all this. Hey, Lord, we'll let you know if things go wrong. That's a spirit of arrogance. It is a sign of spiritual dehydration in the church when what we do is we offer up excuses. You know, the Bible teaches that in the New Testament that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. That's what the church does. We're a spiritual body. We're a physical body, but we're also, it's not about this building. It's about these building. Right. And so in that, I think some of the times the greatest offering we have to offer to God is our excuses. When we look, and I'll just tell you, the next few weeks might be a little rough if you're not really seeking the Lord. But when I start studying what the church looks like, you know, one of the ways I go about studying, like, okay, if I was to just scratch everything off of what I see in the church, I take the scripture and I go, I'm gonna start from ground level, and I'm gonna build a church according to what the scripture shows. It looks very different. Be honest with you, it looks very different from what our church is. And here's the thing: we take the Bible, and then we put in the American culture and the American thought process, and we go, I know the Bible says this, but. And we start offering God excuses of why our lives do not look anything like Christians in the Bible, why we're not involved in anything like people were in the Bible. And we just go, well, you know, that's just the way it is, and everybody this, and you can't that, and you know, I'm busy, and all these different things. And you know, be honest with you, as a pastor, I come to the point where I go, all right, do we just let this go? Do we just let this go and go, well, this is where we look like other churches, better than some, not quite as good as others, but you know, this is the way it is. And I'll be honest with you, I just go, I can't do that. I can't just let it go because I see so much in the scripture that is good. Here's the point: we're missing a lot of things that God would love to do in our church, in your lives, in your families. And we've just kind of come to the place, a lot of us, where we're just ceremonially content. Yeah, I go to church. We go to church. It was good. You know, I message, you know, singing, da da da, and blah blah. It was good. Yeah, a good spirit there. Blah blah. We'll be back next Sunday. And here's what I want to ask you this morning, kind of get your thought process going. When you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, this says that Jesus was there on that last and great day of the feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. We kind of talked about that a few weeks ago. If you weren't here, whatever, study it. But here's what would happen on that day. It was the last of seven feast days. I taught you all that stuff. And there would be all these people gathered. See, about 6,000 people would have fit in that area where they were at. And each day of that feast, it was a seven-day feast, the priest would go down to what was called, he'd go outside of the temple to what was called the Pool of Siloam. He would get a picture or a jar of water. He would walk back through the water gate. He would come walking in. This was a celebrating feast. Everybody was joyful. because this feast was a picture of them looking forward to the coming Messiah. They looked back to what he provided for them in their wilderness travels, but it was also a looking to the coming Messiah and the setting up of God's kingdom on earth. And so they were shouting and celebrating. And there were certain psalms they would be saying together as the priest walked and carried the water, and he would walk up to the altar and he would have a jar of wine, which represents the blood of Jesus being poured out, and the water. You remember how, I can't get into this one, but you remember how 1 John said, out of his side flowed water and blood. So all this is a picture. Everything to do with these feast days, project Jesus as the Messiah, okay? So he gets up and he pours that water out. And sometime during that process, this is one of two times in Jesus' whole ministry that he stood and he cried out. One of the other time was when he was on the cross. But here he stands up. Think about this. Jesus stands up in this crowd and he just shouts out. He wants the people to see him. He wants everybody to know who's speaking, and he wants them to hear clearly what he's claiming. Because if you're a Jew, what you've looked for your entire life, you have been taught since you hit the ground that there is a Messiah coming, who will set up a kingdom, and you will rule and reign with that Savior. Now, they had some thought process that was off because they missed the whole sin thing. But that was like what you were looking for. And understand, people, if you're a child of God, you're looking for that coming King. That's what we're looking to. Amen. Right. And I just want to say, if you see what's going on around us, that could be very soon. Very. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus stood and he cried out. He's like, I need to get your attention here. And when he makes this claim, what they understand him as saying is, he's saying, I am the Messiah that you've been looking for. Amen. And so all these people are there, and he pours out the water. And basically, here's what goes on at that point in time. You know, the people all come. They're all excited. You know, they're celebrating. They're singing. They're shouting. They're wooing and stuff. The priest pours out the water. And like, all right, it's the last day, last feast. Let's pack it up and go home. We'll see y'all next time. And I feel like that's what we do a lot of times on Sunday. We're ceremonially content. They were like, hey, good Sunday, bad Sunday, whatever, however you want to call it. Man, it was really, maybe you thought it was really good. Man, it was really good. Just, man, the worship was good. The preaching wasn't too long and boring and that kind of stuff. And da-da-da. Woo, I mean, I really failed. We say that a lot. I really failed the Spirit. You know, and God deal with me, blah, blah, blah. All right, let's pack it and go home. And that's it. You're happy with that. I asked a couple of guys this morning just to test this theory, and my theory's right. And so I ask you this morning, when you think about Jesus, because Christianity is not about the church. It's not about this gathering. It's not about none of that stuff. Christianity is about Christ. Centrally holy revolves around, what do you believe about Jesus? Now, hey, as long as everybody else believes, I believe, and I'll go along with this. No, I'm talking about you personally. Nobody else is around. What does your relationship to Jesus look like? If you looked at the last 7 days from this last Sunday, how many times did you just meet with the Lord? Where you took God's word, not to study the Bible and figure out things, but where you just opened God's word, you humbled yourself before the Lord, and you're like, Lord, I just want to hear you. I just want to see you. God, I need a drink because I'm just dry. Things are coming out, I don't like it. Don't we all have things that come out we don't like? If we're just, I'm reasoning with you, so I'm like, I have those things. Here's the thing. I don't want those things. God built us a way where the red flag goes up and go, whoa, boy. Where did that come from? The Lord's like, you're really dry. You know why? Because the last time that you even said you felt like you met with me was last Sunday. Or maybe two Sundays ago. And I think that I won't get into that right now, but I just go, there's a lot of us who are drinking from the well of ceremony. And the awesome thing about that is, and maybe you're here this morning, go, I can't give you the verse. I've read so much in the last 3 weeks on this, but I know it's in Jeremiah. The Lord said, my people have committed two sins. One, that they've turned against me, and the other is that they've hewn out for themselves cisterns which cannot hold water. A cistern was it could be anything from a vase, a jug, a picture. How do you say that? Picture. A well, it can be big. And what it was it was their own means of providing water for themselves. And I just go, I think people, individuals, churches as a whole, that we've hewn out our cisterns. And our cisterns are like, I just want you to think about this. We got concerts, and we've got church services, and we've got conferences, and we've got Bible studies, and we've got all these different things that we try to drink from, activities that we're involved in, that we're trying to refresh our spirit so that we're more like Jesus. If you're here today and you go, I don't want to be more like Jesus, then you don't know Jesus, okay? But that's the desire of the believer, is to go, I want to be more like Jesus. I want him to come out. I want this spiritual transformation in my life so that I become like him. But we're looking to cisterns. And I recall a scripture in John chapter 6 where the people said, Lord, Rabbi, what are the works of God we need to do so that we have eternal life? And he said, these are the works of God. Believe on me. And what? You're talking about believe on you. Because we're a people who we want to produce our water. And the Lord's like, here's what I want you to do. I used this with my wife this week, and I was like, think about this. If you went to the Lord like, all right, Lord, I'm just emptying this side, and it's coming out, and I see it in my marriage, and I see it in my kids, and I see it in my attitudes, and I see it in my words, and I'm not thirsty for souls to be saved. We tend to lean towards, what are the issues I'm having in life? My husband's acting like an idiot, and we're not getting along, and the kids are driving me crazy, and our finances are falling apart. So, yeah, I'm really dehydrated. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about thirsty for God himself. Not things or what God can do for me, but just thirsty for Jesus. In so much that, when's the last time that you really begged God to save people? God, we're dry in our church. And I praise God that we've been seeing some people saved. But don't get content with that. You think that's all God can do? When's the last time you're like, Lord, not just somebody in your family, but just strangers. God, you're a God who saves. Lord, save people. When you look at our kids growing up, and I see so many of our kids that grow up in this church, and they grow up and they get grown, you don't see them anymore. And I know some of them go off to college and this and that, but some of them just go off. That should bother us. That should bother us as adults, even if you don't have a kid, to go, God, make me thirsty to care enough about these kids that I invest in them. That I want them to know when they come to this place, they're loved, and they have people that care about them, and they hear truth. And know there's people that'll stand with them, involve our lives in them. Where's the burden of the people in our church to go, God, we care about our community, and we see all this dope crap going on, but I ain't doing nothing. Well, you know what? I don't have time. I'm just busy. I don't even have time to read the Bible. Da da da. All right, offer up excuses. Come back next Sunday. Dry. Dehydrated. Till you dry up and blow away. And I just go, man, when I look at the Bible, I have to reason with myself and go, my life doesn't look like a lot of that. And when we're talking about a thirst, when Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, if you're thirsty, he's talking about a longing or a desire. What is your longing spiritually and your desire for? And a lot of, he's not talking about a better life or just a better marriage or a better church experience or having peace in your sinful living. He's like, I want to read something to you real quick if you want to turn there, because I'd like for you to look at your Bible. And Psalm 63. If you don't know, I did a whole lots of studying on this, and I've really wrestled with this for about 3 weeks because I want to make sure I accurately speak what God's Word says. And it's so easy for us to put our own interpretation in the scripture and go, well, yeah, I'm thirsty because, you know, our finances are low and we're broke, and I'm thirsty because, you know, we're having this or having that issue. I'm like, that's not what he's talking about here. That's just a sign of dehydration, if you want to know the truth. Psalm 63, verse 1, notice what he says here. Oh God, you are my God. Early, watch this, early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. He didn't say, my soul thirsts for better living. My soul thirsts for peace in my home. He said, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in this dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. What is his desire? To see your power and your glory, because your love and kindness is better than life. Yeah. When have you prayed that before you came to church on a Sunday morning? And again, I'm not wanting you to feel guilty. I just want you to think about that. Here's what I hope that you do. I hope you do what I did, where you go, when's the last time I prayed like that? Honestly, been a while. Why don't I pray like that? Probably don't care. Probably don't believe. Maybe it's that I'm just ceremonially content. And you know what you do? Then you're like, all right, Lord, I recognize where I'm at. I don't know where you are at. But here's what. This is not where I'm going to stay. And God gives me the answer there. He goes, so you good with this? I think that when everybody was packing up, you know, this tabernacle was over and everybody's kind of packing. I'm going, oh, man, that was really great. Yeah, I really like that. You know, that whole picture pouring out thing. And I could hear you singing over there, brother. You're into it. All right, good. Good to see you. We'll see y'all. We'll see y'all for them. We'll see y'all next year. And all of a sudden, out of a crowd, a voice cries out, if anybody's thirsty, you look up and like, what in the world's going on? God, there ain't charismatics in here. Let him come to me and drink. You know what Jesus is saying? Is anybody here still thirsty after the ceremony of 7 days? Anybody, y'all good with this? You're good with this? Is there anybody here? Anyone? I want to make an offer here. If there's anybody here who really wants what I have to offer, you have what church has to offer. You have what ceremony and concerts and conferences and all these different things have to offer. Is anybody here still thirsty? And come to me and drink. And let me tell you what will happen. Out of you will flow life. Because it'll be in you. That's what he was saying there. He was talking about spiritual life, spiritual transformation, spiritual power. And I just go, are we in a place where we desire to see his power and his glory in the church again? Yeah. Are we in a place where we thirst, listen to me, for righteousness? Men who are here, who have families. When's the last time you were on your knees before God? Begging for the righteousness of your family. Just to go, God, I'm so tired of what sin has produced in my family. I'm the leader of it. I'm the one that's owning it. I want my family saved, Lord. I want my kids to love you, not to be embarrassed of you. Because you know why they're embarrassed of you, God? Because I've been embarrassed of you. Because I go through a whole week and they never hear the name of Jesus come out of my mouth. They don't see me in the Word of God. I don't make references to the Scripture of why we do what we do. They don't know the peace of God in our home, God, because I haven't led it in the right way. But God, I'm so thirsty for righteousness in my home, and I'll stay here until it's established. Man. So, man, I don't pray like that. Well, then you're an idiot. Because you've believed the liar, and you've settled for it, and you're looking for me to fix your family because you're drinking out of my cup. That's right. You understand what I'm saying? That's right. I realize we're going to probably lose people over this, and here's where I'm at. If all you're doing is taking up space and feeling guilty every week, what's good? What is the point of you wasting your time of being here? Come on. If we're not here to God, come to me with God, and come to hear it from you, preacher. Good, I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to provoke you to go, you know what, I'm thirsty. On Monday, I'm going to drink some. That's right. And on Tuesday, I'm going to meet with Jesus. Come on. That's what I want. That's what I hope it does. Because I go, if you think that all there is to this whole Jesus thing is coming to church, singing a song, or standing there listening while other people sing, listening to me get up and preach a message, or Mark get up and preach a message, or whoever, and you walk on and go, yeah, that's good. I'll go, do you not thirst for holy worship? Do you not thirst for people to give their life to the Lord? Don't give me that crap about, well, you know what, I ain't a preacher. I know we live in blue collar East Texas. I'm blue collar. So you can't go that way with me. Well, you're a preacher. You know, my job is this. I don't do this for a job. It's my life.
Right,
it's my life. Nobody pays me to teach my kids and grandkids about Jesus.
Right.
Don't do what we do for money or because we have a position. You're a preacher.
Right.
You're a preacher if you're a child of God.
Right.
By you saying, I am a born-again child of God, what you're saying is that I believe that this word is the written word, the breath of God. I believe it holds full and absolute authority. I believe we will all, along with the rest of the world, be judged by this scripture right here that I didn't even pick up and think about this week. I believe the wisdom of God is here. Thank you so much. Y'all saw that from a distance. Thank you. But I believe this is the wisdom of God. I believe it's the voice of God spoken. When I go to it and I open it up and the Spirit of God brings it, it's a living word. It's just a book until God's Spirit brings it alive in me. It transforms me from the inside out. It transforms my marriage. It transforms communities as a whole. It could transform the nation. The only reason this nation is standing because of this book right here and the Spirit of the Lord and His people. But yet we go week after week and offer excuses of why we do not open it up and even talk to the author of it. Well, you know, I turn on the radio while I drive to work. And that's what I see all the way through the scripture. It's what changed the world, isn't it? 12 disciples went back fishing, and when they got the chance, they turned on the radio and listened to a good message. You know, y'all see what I'm saying? It's like, you're being really ugly. I'm really not. I'm just reasoning with you. Maybe you're here and you go, I'm in the Word every day. I'm walking with Jesus every day. I'm being filled. I see the overflow of my life. Praise God. It's good. Let this pass over you and just keep doing that. But what about the majority? I just want to say some things to get you to kind of to look at yourself and go, you know what? He's right. Maybe I have just been satisfied with where I'm at. Think about this. How many of you will die? Every one of you. But how many of you will die? Look Jesus in the face, because you will look him in the face.
That's right, amen.
And him go, all right, I got a record here. Just kept a record here. Not of sin. I washed your sin away.
That's right, amen. That's
you're forgiven. This is not a judgment where you're going to heaven or not, but I did keep other records. Let's see. You went to church a total of, who knows, 10,587 times. All right. You went to 3,000 concerts, 27,000 Bible studies. You listened to 14 million messages on the radio. How many people did you love enough to look face to face and skillfully speak the gospel, the only gospel that could save a lost person,
right,
to that person face to face and go, not you invited him to church, I want you to know the Jesus that's radically changed my life.
Amen.
Most people sitting here will go zero. If we go according to the statistics. So everything you did nothing for the lost. Do you understand? When people do not hear the gospel, they are not saved.
Right.
You're not going to be saved unless you hear the gospel. Our privilege and part of kingdom work is just to tell people about Jesus. And I know here we go with the excuses. Let me offer up some of them. Well, I just don't like feeling being rejected. Well, I just don't want to offend people. Well, I just don't feel equipped. Okay. Some of y'all got some really amazing jobs. Really. I can talk to Nathan. I'm going to pick on Nathan because Nathan probably doesn't have a week go by without sharing Jesus, so he's not going to be offended at this. Nathan is an electrical genius, works at wherever that place is down in Grape, and he fixes all the, anything breaks, Nathan fixes the electric, all this. You know what? Nathan didn't go, I'm not an electrician. Don't know how to fix stuff. Okay, so you want to be an electrician? Yeah. 4 years later, well, Nathan, are you an electrician now? No, I don't know how to do electricity. Oh, I thought you wanted to be an electrician. Oh, I do. What do you think you need to do? I probably need to train. I probably need to be trained. Well, that's probably good. Probably a pretty good start. You know? So you know what he did? He applied himself. He did the work. He did the labor. He learned how to do what he wanted to do. And now you know what he is? An electrician. Why is it we go, oh, yeah, I would love to be able to talk about Jesus. I'd love to know the Bible. 4 years later, so are you talking about Jesus? No, I just don't. I feel like somebody's going to ask me a question I can't answer. And how long is this going to go? Like the rest of your life? Till you're 65 and you go, I've never shared nothing, Jesus with nobody. How come? Oh, I don't like feeling rejected. I'm sure Jesus probably didn't feel like hanging naked, beat to a bloody pulp on a cross with a crown of thorns and spikes driven through and people spitting on him. Well, you know, I just afraid I'm going to offend somebody. No, let me take away that fear. You're going to offend people. Get over it. Tell them to get over it. I'm okay with people going to hell. I just don't want to be offended when they go there. And I'm just waiting on you, preacher. If you preach right, I'd probably soak this up. Are you serious? Discipleship doesn't take place on Sunday morning. Discipleship takes place 7 days a week because that's what I want. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. What do you really want? Really? Don't tell me what you think you want or you say you want because your action shows what you really want and desire, what you're thirsty for. I want that. So you know what I'm doing? I'm going to turn on radio and listen to another song. I'm like, yeah, that's going to work real well for us. Let's finish this up. Y'all with me? Says, if you're thirsty, I think there's a lot of people here thirsty, including me. Notice what he says, come to me and drink. Amen. He didn't say, hey, if you're thirsty, go to church and drink. Go to a conference and drink. Go to a concert and drink. Go to a counselor and drink. Go to a preacher and drink. Go to the front and drink. He said, I'm the only source of water.
That's right.
I'm the only source of water. If you're thirsty, you come to me. You know what will happen when you do? A lot of people start figuring out, going, you know what I found out this week? Jesus rose from the dead. Right. He is alive. He really is alive. I don't need the preacher to try to convince me. I heard him myself. I met with him every morning this weekend, and he started changing me. And you know what now? Instead of all that lip coming out of my wife, kindness, love, graciousness. Those things are coming out. You know what's crazy is? Our marriage is being transformed. Wow. You know what? I started believing God and I started handling my finances the way God told me. And you know what? Over a period of time, you know what I noticed is? He's smarter about math than I am.
Amen.
What does it look like to come to Jesus? I want to give you things. Here's your test for today. What do these things have in common? You ready?
Yep.
A garden. A camping trip by a brook. Being alone in the desert. A cave. A remote well in the belly of a well, a garden tomb under a barren fig tree, a private supper, a seashore breakfast, a prison cell at midnight, and a barren island. What do those have in common? It's where Jesus met with people and radically altered the course of their life. Doesn't say in a big temple with a bunch of people where everybody was listening and one man speak. These people wasn't listening. There's no preacher involved here. Just Jesus. Think about this. In the garden, he came every day, walked with that Adam and Eve. Jacob was camped by a brook. If Jacob didn't meet Jesus that night, he's still Jacob. He's not Israel.
That's right.
Alone in the deserts where he met with Moses. He's like, this is where me and you are going to Jehol. And Moses became the man that God built him right there. In a cave with Elijah. At a remote well with a woman from Samaria. In the belly of a well. Now, we don't want to meet with him there, but he can bring us there to where he can go, hey, can you hear me now?
Right.
You ever been in the belly of the whale? If you hadn't, hang around. Keep walking how you're not walking. You'll get there.
Right.
And you'll look up, and all of a sudden, you'll hear that voice so clearly go, hey, are you too busy to talk right now?
That's right.
Oh, Lord, I was just kind of thinking about how awful it is right now. That's good. Now we have your attention. The garden tomb where Mary thought Jesus was dead. He's like, look, I'm alive. Under the fig tree with Nathaniel. That's why he became a disciple. In the private supper. Remember the two people on the road to Emmaus? They saw Jesus and they said, didn't our heart burn within when he spoke the scriptures to us? He spoke the scriptures to us. On the seashore breakfast, I believe Mark preached about that last Sunday. You know what? What if they hadn't talked to Jesus right there? Who knows? It could still be fishing. Being disciples on the side. We might all be in hell because church wouldn't have done what it did then. Prison cell with Paul and Silas. He said, what about the barren island? John on the island of Patmos. That's where God met with him there. Gave him the book of Revelation. We wouldn't even know what to be looking for.
That's right.
And so this is what the Bible speaks of as the secret place of the Most High God. Those who, Psalm 91, read it later. For those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, there's promises for you that come out of this place. And it's like saying, hey, I want you to pull up a seat and drink. You know, when these people, let me give you this. These people asked Jesus, what are the works we must do? And he said, believe on me. We're always looking for something. God, I'm just so empty. What do I need to do? How do I need to do? Why? Okay, I need to get involved in this. And I need to do this. And I need to go here. I need to go this next thing and this next drama and all these different things that we got going trying to drink. You know what Jesus would say? Here's what he would say. Lord, I'm so thirsty. What do I need to do? He'd be like, why don't you pull up a seat? Pull up a seat and let me and you talk. Well, you know, Lord, I'm pretty busy for that seat right now. Maybe I can catch you on the way to work. You know, I'll talk to you in the car. And hey, Lord, you know, but you walk in, you know, at lunch and you're home. Some of you maybe get to go on lunch and you're like, Lord, it's been a sorry day and my boss and this and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, hey, why don't you pull up a seat? Man, just pull up a seat. Let me put something in there that'll flow. Well, you know, Lord, it's busy. I got to work. I got to make a living. I got 19 cars to pay for in this house. And you see what all I got? And he's like, I see. You're going about your bay. And get home at night. Hey, why don't you pull up a seat? Well, Lord, I'd really like to pull up a seat, but I got to take care of the oil and mowing the yard. And I got to fix my this and that. And my wife really needs some attention tonight. And I'm like, okay. Week after week after week until all of a sudden you're standing in divorce court. All of a sudden, you're in a rage. You blow up on your kids. You're like, where'd that come from? You know what Jesus said? Man, I could change your life if you just have a seat. Friday, I could change everything if you just spend a little time in that seat with me. So, are you telling me that's all the Lord wants? That's it? Where's Christianity? Pull up a seat and meet with the one who rose to give you life.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He didn't say, come to me and let me flog you or make you feel awful. He's like, hey, I know you're thirsty. Come over here. Guess what? I'll give you a drink. Come over here and get a drink. You know why? Because I want your life to overflow. I want you to have a successful marriage. I want you to have a successful business. I want you to have a successful spiritual persona about you. I want you to be alive. Actually, what I told you to do, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. You know where transformation takes place? Not at another church meeting. Transformation takes place in the secret place of the Most High God.
Right,
now I'm going to finish with this story, so watch this. You know, in the book of John chapter 4, we all heard of the story of we call it the woman at the well. And as I was studying that this week, I thought, actually, we ought to call it the woman at the river. Because there was two water sources there. See, the well was the well that man dug. She came there every day in the middle of the day to get water, in the heat of the day, the misery of the day. She was the only woman at that time. Because why? All the other women came in the evening time when it was cool. So why this nutcase come in the day? Well, because kind of the kind of woman she was. In that day, you wasn't that kind of woman. See, because this woman had been married 5 times. And now she was living with a man. Living with somebody outside of marriage, check this out, is sin. God's like, I ain't having it. And so what was those other women talking about? If she would have came in the evening, I know not y'all ladies to do this. Y'all would embrace her and show her the love of Jesus. But a lot of women would have been like, oh, she had a 5-time failure. Oh, yeah, I know. Did you hear she run around with Bob's husband? He was the third one. You know, blah, 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 blah. Yeah,
that's right. Come on.
Let's be real. So she didn't want to be no part of that. That's what happens in a lot of churches. Somebody walks in like, pray for her.
Yeah.
You know, that's why people go, I don't think I want to go to that church. I don't think I want to go to that church. You know what I tell them? I don't blame you. But if you would just think about what the devil was saying to this woman. She was dehydrated, empty, dried up, and dying. She comes to this well. It's hot. She's carrying her bucket. Probably walking in regret going, how did my life end up here? 5 husbands. I've been rejected 5 times. Everybody in the community knows all of my business. This is awful. I can't even go to the temple. Lord, I don't know if she was praying, but she was obviously looking. If you've read that, you know, like, I'm just looking. Maybe the Messiah will come. Maybe he could do something. She walks up, and that day everything changed because there was somebody who came to that well to say, you need to quit drinking from this well, and you need to take the water that I have to offer you. Because if you take the water that I offer you, it's going to be like a river overflowing in you, and you're going to find that thing that quenches your spiritual dehydration. You're going to find something that raises you from the dead, raises you to life. It's called the Spirit of the Lord. And so she's emptied, and as she comes to Jesus, you know, he tells her these things, and he came, and he waited, and he does what he always does. He comes, waits, and he offers. She didn't go looking, hey, I heard about Jesus, I'm looking for you. No, 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 he's looking for you. Listen to me, if you're here this morning, I can't help believe there's people in this crowd that's just like this lady. Oh, you might not have been married 5 times, but you're a failure at a lot of things. And the devil reminds you of it all the time. Brings up your sin, brings up your past. Oh, wasn't it you that made this bold statement? Look at you, the next day you went out and did it again. You did it again. I seen it. I told the Lord about it. That's what the devil does. I told the Lord how sorry you were this week. Oh, you made this bold stand last Sunday at the ceremony, and the next thing you know, on Monday, you're out hanging with the guys, listening to the perverted, filthy jokes and laughing again. You won't even mention the name of Jesus yet. You call yourself a Christian. There's a lot of people like, man, maybe you're here. And maybe you're lost. You've never come to the place to go, I found life. I'm alive. I'm not that sinner. I'm not that 5-time loser. And you don't know Jesus, so maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's bad relationships, but you're trying to find it in everything that you can drink from, bars and clubs and all these different things the world's chasing after. And go, I drink here and I drink this and I try this. You go home and it's like when those things wear off, you're just as empty and dead inside as you was before you drank it.
That's right.
Understand, Jesus comes to you. And he's like, you know, I got something better. You drink of this. You know what that lady did? She took that pot. She emptied out. She, my Lord, you know what the Lord wants to do? He's like, well, before I can pour in, I need you to empty out. I just want you to reason with me. Did you agree? You tried all those things? Said, Lord, I was at a place last night I shouldn't be, and I was on a phone last night in a place I shouldn't be looking, and I was involved with somebody I shouldn't be involved with, and I was down there robbing a bank at midnight before I got to church this morning. That's why I'm late. You know what the Lord say? I know that. I just wanted you to say it. I just wanted you to be truthful with me. And when we empty out, you know what God does? God's like, you ready? Pours his forgiveness. Like, drink it in deep. This lady drank it in deep. Forgiveness and grace. God's love. God's mercy. She drank. How do you know she drank it? Because it flowed out of her. Keep reading there, John 4. She ran. She dropped that worldly bucket. She didn't need that well anymore. She done drank from the source of life. She goes and she tells the whole city, I found the Messiah. The whole city comes out and they hear it and they all get saved. That's what it looks like, that river that overflows out of your life. You know why? Because she done been with Jesus.
Right.
Maybe you're here this morning, look at your life and go, I am so dehydrated. I can't help you. This is as far as I can carry it. You have to decide if you want to drink or not. Jesus said, if anyone, who can drink? Anyone thirsty. Is there anyone thirsty here today? Not asking you, that, and again, I'm not asking you, if you want to come up front, that's your business. If you want to come and pray, you want to pray where you are. If you want to grab somebody, pray. But here's what I want to, what about tomorrow? I'm going to give you an invitation. My invitation goes to Tuesday. Will you come Tuesday and drink? Will you come Thursday and drink? I'm not interested in putting on a show. I'm not saying you're putting on a show, but you know, for the pastor, a lot of pastors want to get you up here so they can go, see, worth my money. I don't care. Keep your money. My care is that you wake up Tuesday morning and go, you know what, I met with the Lord on Monday and it was so good that I just got to go get me another drink this morning. Amen. Before I go to work. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Lord, we live in a dry and thirsty land. God, we live in a land that offers any and everything to drink. Access, we're not limited to anything that if it did have the power to give life, we'd surely find it. And most of us sit here and say we've tried most of it, and it just didn't give us life. And it just takes more and more and more and more. And we've tried money and alcohol and pills and drugs and other people and all these different things, Lord, that we chase after fame and fortune and degrees and titles and positions. But Lord, when we're by ourselves, so many of us are so empty, so empty. Thank you, Jesus, that you stood, you cried out. You so want so badly for us just to come to you because you're the only answer. You're the only hope. Lord, I pray that people today would leave having take a drink, and that tomorrow they'll drink more, and Tuesday they'll drink deeply. Till all of a sudden the person that they are married to sees that difference coming out. The kids see the difference coming out. The friends see the difference. It's not something that it's mechanical, Lord, it's something that's natural. And God, for those who are here who are satisfied, I pray their lips would crack and their tongue would swell until they come to the place to go, I can't stay in this place anymore. I can't accept this anymore, God. I want to know you. I want to see your power and your glory in my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.